Thanks, Kevin. Thank you all for singing so nicely. It really is inspirational to hear a congregation singing like that. Praise God. What a worthy song we have to sing. One of the problems of starting to mention people coming back in a service like this is that you're bound to forget some, and probably there are others, but just to say welcome to Ken and Kathy Dorrian as well. I did omit to say that, and I'm sure there are others, and if I've forgotten you, please do forgive me. It's one of the things you have to think about, of about six things at once when you come up here. It's not so easy. Well, one of the things I thought as we were singing some of those songs was the amazing thought that it was on a dark night that suddenly that light started to shine. Did you notice how many of the themes of those songs were the darkness, not only the darkness of the night, but the darkness of human experience? Into that, Jesus came. And that's kind of going to be our theme for our message this morning. Heralding the dawn. Heralding the dawn. And we continue our series in Micah. I've just been thrilled as a preacher preparer to see how well the book of Micah kind of lends itself to the Advent season. And so join with me as we read in Micah chapter 4. And on Christmas Day, we're going to be coming to Micah chapter 5. But Micah chapter 4, reading from verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make a remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, the former dominion shall come, kingship from the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country and shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze, that you should beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their grain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike and judge Israel on the cheek. Lord, we just pray that as we look at this passage now and realize again the tremendous hope coming out of darkness, that you will bless us and encourage us today. And Lord, bless us so that we can be a blessing to the people of our world at this time, particularly at this time of the year. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, we, Ruth, don't live in Lynnwood Ridge, but we live in Groenkloof. And it's in a borrowed home, lovely home of Grant and Yvonne Duff. They're away on business and they've allowed us to stay there and house sit their home. One of the blessings has been that Groenkloof really is green. It's a kind of garden suburb. It's just lovely. The trees are there. And one of the things we noticed just after we moved in, the bird life was just amazing. And there's one bird, I know a little bit about birds because my sister used to do them, a Cape robin. I think there must be a pair of them judging from the amount they sing to each other. But this Cape robin, and you won't believe it, guys, you're probably all sleeping at that time of the night, but at 3:30 in the morning, this Cape robin starts chirping its little song. I met an ornithologist in the park there in Venning Street the other day, and I asked him about this. He said, yes, the whole thrush family, apparently the robin is related to the thrushes, the whole thrush family chirp early. And so I want to start by us thinking about the robin, the Cape robin that wakes up at 3:30 while everything outside is dark and starts singing a wonderful song, heralding the dawn. You see, Micah in our reading really was doing that. We know from our previous messages in the book of Micah, it was a bad time. Judgment was being pronounced upon the people of God. And yet in the midst of their darkness, there's this amazing chapter of a most amazing hope. Coming to us today as well, the echo of that chapter of hope comes to us today as the people in our world, believers and unbelievers, with this twofold message. Yes, God always will judge sin and evil. But yes, God is establishing His kingdom. Neither of these two things will ever change. And so there's this amazing song. And for us, it's central today, brothers and sisters. I believe we as believers today need to mirror both these realities. So often we get into judgment mode, don't we, as Christians, and we forget to hope. We forget to chirp like that robin, that wonderful message of hope. Now, you would probably be sitting there saying, but it's really difficult in South Africa today. A, it's difficult to just speak about judgment because it's not politically correct just to talk about sin the whole time and judgment. And many of my friends aren't Christians and I can't bring myself to saying it. Perhaps you don't need to say it like Micah said it, but sometimes our lives, I believe, need to tell that story of judgment. But you say perhaps also it's difficult to speak a message of hope. Just a crazy optimist in South Africa today. I mean, everyone is negative in South Africa today, and it's the thing to be. Do we really have a hope, a message of hope that we can chirp at 3:30 in the morning? Well, I believe that Micah shows us that we can. And I want us to look at this passage today under a couple of headings, obviously. And the first thought I'd like to bring to us this morning is that Micah's message was a message spoken in darkness. It was a message spoken in darkness. Did you notice the contrast of that first verse that we read together, comparing it to the last verse of the previous chapter? Let me read them again. The last verse of chapter 3 said, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Very next verse, shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. What a contrast! In the one verse, judgment and negativity. In the next verse, hope, the most tremendous hope. In the one verse, a forested slope. In the next verse, a thriving city. One verse, people. No people, just a wooded slope. In the very next verse, people pouring into Jerusalem. What a message of hope out of the deep darkness of the prophecy of judgment that this poor guy had to give to the people. But it wasn't only a message spoken in the midst of judgment. It was a message spoken also in the midst of destruction. Did you notice the verses after the verses of hope? Starting in verse 9. The prophet uses the word now, now, now. And the commentators suggest there that actually he gives this little parenthetical message of hope, but then he goes back to the reality of the actual context of what was happening. The now, the now, the now. Now you're crying aloud. Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion. Like a woman in labor. Verse 10. Now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country and go into captivity. Verse 11. Now many nations are assembled against you. And verse 1 of chapter 5. Now muster your troops. Siege is laid against you. So you see, he's giving the judgment. He gives this message of tremendous hope. But then he goes back to reality and said, now it's actually happening. And commentators actually suggest that this now, muster your troops, the siege is laid against you, was actually spoken because of what they were facing at the time of King Hezekiah. Do you remember King Sennacherib of Syria besieged Jerusalem during that time? And Micah was the prophet who was prophesying, and so was Isaiah. And so what was happening here? Micah was saying, yes, there's hope ahead, guys. But now, you're facing this terrible siege. Look around you. You're stuck. You're finished. You're dead in the water. But there's hope. And that somehow King Hezekiah latched onto this. And you remember when he received that awful letter from Sennacherib through Rabshakeh, his general. That message that humiliated the people of God. And Rabshakeh, as he delivered that letter, was shouting abuse at the people on the wall. What did Jeremiah do? He took the letter and he took it to the house of God and he opened it and spread it before the Lord. And as a result of that simple act of faith, Isaiah prophesied deliverance. And we know the story. There was that amazing story of deliverance in 2 Kings in chapter 18, I think it is. Read it sometime. How God actually delivered the people at that time. But for us in modern times, brothers and sisters, it's so important to keep these two messages in tension. I think sometimes in the church, we too easily speak a message of comfort and hope. Instead of keeping the message of the bad news from the Bible and the message of the good news in a creative tension. Yes, of course God cares when we have a psychologically bad day at work. And yes, of course, God can heal us when we're sick and we need to be made well. And yes, of course, God can bring us prosperity when we are struggling financially. But this message here is far more than that. And we need to grasp hold of this. This message of hope is a message of radical surgery for a life-threatening cancer that's besetting the world, the problem of sin. And we need to grasp that because so often I think we throw out panadas in the church to help people symptomatically and never really get to the root of the problem, which is the awful sinfulness of humankind. We need, brothers and sisters, radical surgery. We don't just need the band-aid of the comfort of the Word of God. That's exactly what's happening here. But it's the good news. Because you see, the bad news is flooding the first couple of chapters. And here, suddenly in the midst of it, there's this marvelous good news. Come with me to the New Testament for a while and listen to these verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While it was dark, when we were finished, when we had this awful sickness of sin, it was then that the potency and the capacity of the gospel to save came into our lives. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No wonder the Hebrew writer could say he is able to save to the uttermost. There's no situation that's too bad for the Lord. There's no darkness that's too deep where the gospel light cannot shine. And so it's in the midst of this darkness that this message comes to us. A message that comes into the realities, and please hear this, into the realities of the darkness of our lives and indeed the darkness of our nations around the world today. Praise God for this message that heralds the dawn. But secondly, it is a message about a new day. And this is just marvelous. I mean, if you read this and weren't enthusiastic about it, well, maybe you didn't hear it so well. But indeed, it's a message about a promise of a new day. And as sure as the dawn is coming when that robin sings, so sure is the dawn of a God's grace and blessing coming to our world. The prophet uses in verse 1 that those words, in the latter days. And in verse 6 he says, in that day declares the Lord. And generally speaking, I believe as I read in my theological books, those latter days or the last days refer indeed to the gospel times, especially when they're spoken in the Old Testament. The time when Jesus comes, a day in the future, usually referring to the days of the kingdom of God, when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down into the world to start to establish his kingdom. A kingdom indeed which has come, and we know the kingdom of God has come, and yet a kingdom which is coming, which is yet to be fulfilled. And so as children of God today, while we look to the kingdom of God within us, and the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, we also look to a future day, which is yet to come, a glorious day of deliverance for the people of God. This is the message that Micah is proclaiming here. I love hiking and walking. And as the old knees get a bit stiff, I don't do as much as I used to. But one of the things I really like is when you're hiking in an area like the Valley of 1,000 Hills, that type of area, and you're slogging up this slope, and there's the skyline. And then you get to the skyline and look over the other side, and there's valley after valley and horizon after horizon. Picture it. Those rolling blue hills with horizon after horizon after horizon. That's sort of what's happening here. What the prophet is, yes, he's speaking about the deliverance which Hezekiah would have, but he's also saying, and there are more to come. People of God, there are more victories to come in the future during gospel times. I guess it's like for the robin too. Every morning, 3:30, the robin gets up and sings that song. The dawn is coming, guys. Wake up. And then the day comes and the night comes again and there's a new night. But that song is sung again and again and again. And that's the picture that we get here. In fact, one moment we think it is a message for Hezekiah, speaking about this miraculous deliverance from Sennacherib, where the people of Jerusalem got up one morning and Sennacherib's people were gone. It was a new dawn for them. A victory, praise God. But with the eye of hindsight, as God's people in this generation, we can say actually it's speaking of other victories too. Think for instance of the captivity of Jerusalem. Because although God delivered Jerusalem that day, actually they went into captivity. It was trashed. The city was totally flattened, as the prophecy said it would be. But then there was Ezra, and then there was Nehemiah. And they came and they rebuilt the city, and they rebuilt the temple. And the Passover was celebrated again, and the people prepared their hearts to follow the Lord again. Then there were 400 years of silence, and there were no prophecies. That intertestamental period, a period when many things happened militarily to the people of God. Then there was the coming of Jesus. And there was a new horizon, a new song of hope to sing. Do you remember the angels sang it? We've been singing about the herald angels that sang it. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. A Savior has been born. And so there was another echo of that message of hope. Think of the founding of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, that promised Spirit, the ushering in. Those that believe in dispensations, I don't particularly go that route myself in my theology. But the new dispensation, the rule of Christ through His people. Day by day they attended the temple together and broke bread in their homes, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so from generation to generation, and we've been in the church for centuries and millennia now, there have been victory after victory. And I guess the missionaries here, and I know there are a couple of missionaries here, could tell you of the victories of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. Those horizons which we come to. And then as we come to them, we look over and there's another valley. But there's always a horizon on the other side. Some people, and I'm not one of them, I'll say it, but maybe Charles, Pastor Charles will sort out our theology on eschatology when he does Revelation next year. I hope he's going to do it. But some people would say, this passage speaks of the millennium. That time after Jesus comes when He'll come and He'll reign physically upon earth. And He will set up His kingdom here. And the kind of things that we read about will happen here. The lion will lie down with the lamb. People will pack away their weapons and make turn them into plowshares. Nation will not lift up sword against nation anymore. Praise God for that. Wars will cease. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Many people would say that refers to the millennium. That physical reign of Christ upon earth. What an earth that will be to live in. Others of us, and it's fine to differ on these things, I believe. Others of us would say, no, actually, it refers to heaven itself. What it will be like when Jesus is King in heaven. But wherever it is, brothers and sisters, all these movements, it's not about timing really here in this passage. It's not about your theological schema. It's really the focus is on God as the mover, that God will establish His kingdom. Listen to the verses again, and I'm going to emphasize the Lord in these things. Yahweh, our God, says the house of the Lord will be established in verse 1. Verse 2, He will teach us His ways. Verse 3, He shall judge between many peoples and decide for strong nations. Verse 4, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6, the Lord declares, I will assemble them and I will gather them. Verse 7, I will make the remnant into a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them forever. So, let's keep that picture in mind that it's God who's speaking here. God is going to do an amazing thing in the future. And folks, this is not just kind of pie in the sky. When you're tempted to be discouraged about the state of the world, and it is in a bad state, think of the fact that in the midst of all the mess, in the midst of all the sin and all the effects of sin, in the midst of judgment, and brothers and sisters, judgment is coming, but in the midst of this, parallel to that, God is establishing His kingdom. And we're going to see an amazing world. And we're going to be part of an amazing heaven one day. You see, God has a plan of action that transcends the darkest of days. May I say that again? God has a plan of action that transcends the darkest of days. It's a predetermined plan. It's not a contingency plan. He's not saying, well, Paul, you know, things are really going badly in the world. I wonder what I should do now. No. God has a kingdom plan that is going to unfold for the world. And the peoples of the earth are going to flock to the gospel, flock to the kingdom of God. Isn't it tragic that so often we in the church today are so tardy in believing and proclaiming this glorious message of the coming day. I mean, may I say that again? Isn't it sad that so often in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so tardy at proclaiming this glorious message of hope? And so there's a sense in which God calls us today, and this is my closing point. He calls us to learn to walk in the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8 speaks these words to us. You are not of the darkness, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not in the night or in the darkness. And since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I'd like us to leave our hearts with this challenge this morning. We are not of the darkness. And even though it's darkness all around us, we are children of light. We've met the King. We know the King. And horizon after horizon in the history of our world is going to be filled with the glory of God. Oh, that we would walk as people of light. We're going to be stretched as God's kingdom continues to unfold itself in these days. We're going to be stretched out of our sloppy 21st century church mode. There are a couple of things here, and what I want to do here, I'll kind of turn it back to front here and at the end and say, what's it going to be like to live in these kingdom days? If it's going to be a kingdom of earth, a millennium, will we be here? Will God send some of us back? All the eschatological theories differ on that one. Or are we just preparing ourselves for heaven? Or are we like the post-millennial guys saying it's going to get better and better until God comes and reigns on earth? We don't know actually what it's going to be like. But here are some questions for us this morning. And I ask my own heart and search my own heart. You know, one thing we're going to have to learn is to be a hopeful people, even in the midst of darkness. We're going to have to learn to be a hopeful people. You see, God is at work establishing His kingdom, which means we're going to have to get our priorities right as well and not mess around with trivialities. And we do it, don't we? Eh? It's sad. But so often we're messing around with trivialities when there's a kingdom out there. We're going to have to learn to be a hopeful people, getting our priorities right. God's kingdom and church are going to be the highest. We're going to have to learn not to be so apologetic, aren't we, about things. Oh, you know, I mean, excuse me. Hey, Christ is King and God is victorious. People of all nations are going to stream to this place. We're going to have to learn to plan for growth. We're going to have to learn that there's no room for cliques. Of course, birds of a feather flock together. And we like to speak to people of our own language. But you know, as we grow in the things of the kingdom, we're going to have to learn to be more outward looking. There'll be a hunger for God's word. Did you notice that? People are going to come and flock because they want to hear God's word. Hey, we're going to have to be like Ezra, to study and obey and preach God's word, and to make it our life, our very life. There'll be a new love for one another there. Hey, and we're going to have to learn something about selfless living and genuine love, aren't we? There'll be a new sense of loyalty to God. Don't you love that verse there? All the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we'll walk in the name of our Lord and God forever and ever. No questions. That'll be our desire. There'll be an amazing transformation of people's lives. Those have been driven away. Those have been lame. Those are the ones the Lord's going to take. He's going to transform them. Turn them into our people. So there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. Let's pray for it. Let's expect it. That God will begin and continue His work of transforming lives. I want to end our message today by reading a hymn, and then Kevin can come up and finish. I think it's such a lovely carol, because, you know, tied up with all this hope, it's Jesus coming, isn't it? That suddenly the lights of history were switched on when the Lord came. But listen to this marvelous carol, and then Kevin's going to lead us with his team in another one. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-glorious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angels' strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man, at war with man, hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, whose toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look up, for glad the golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-rolling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. Amen.